Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for what you've provided us, not only as children, but as sons, as those who are maturing through trial, through birthing through in prayer, yielding to the Spirit, all that you have for us. We thank you, Father, that now you are speaking to us as sons, and we're moving on from the basics, and we're now moving ever closer to the Holy of Holies in our experience. Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this, for the anointing, the revelation that is in your word, and for the anointing, the grace to put this into practice, to receive in our hearts and to apply this, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, we're continuing. I don't know how many more there are, but let's go as the Lord leads in this. Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at our spiritual warfare. And it's I want to look at tonight, let's read it first, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication. Praise the Lord. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God. Verses 18 to 20 of Ephesians 6. Now notice what he's asking for, and the spirit in which he's asking. He's saying, first of all, to the part of our armour, part of our overcoming, our spiritual warfare, is to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Now we're going to look at the, I'm not cutting it short, we're going to look at the other aspects of the armour. I'm just presenting this in the order that the Lord has given it to me. So we're going to start with what it is to pray in the Spirit. And if you look at what he's asking for and the way he's presenting it, he's starting first with all the saints. He's encouraging each one of us to enter into Christ's labour by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful with all to that end, with all perseverance and application for all the saints. So it's going to require perseverance, it's going to require supplication, praying in the Spirit. And that means praying in tongues, but also take it as, as we go, praying always. But it means continually. It means an attitude of prayer. It means that our spirit is communing with God in the Spirit while we go about our daily business. Praise God. A continual communion with God. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, persevering. Daniel had to persevere. Took him 3 weeks. The prayer was heard immediately, but we're told in chapter 10 of Daniel that the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, withstood Michael, the angel that was warring, in answer to Daniel's prayer. So it's going to take watchfulness, perseverance, supplication for all saints. We pray one for another. And then he also says, for me. Now, let's read this carefully, because anyone can say, oh, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But let's look what he's actually asking. Paul here is saying that utterance may be given to me. What was it that brought about his imprisonment? What was it that brought about persecution? Well, his ministry. He's asking for more. He's not saying, pray for me to keep me safe, pray for me to get me out of prison, pray for me to be healed, pray for my bank account, pray for my smart clothes, pray for a golden chariot. No, he's asking for more of the same that has put him in prison, that has brought about the persecution, and all he wants is greater boldness to be faithful to the one who's called him to this. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. No fear, no concern for his own life. But he's asking the saints, praise God, to pray for more. Now, I'm going to look also, so we're asking here all the saints and for me. I want to turn to Hebrews at this. So there's two realms that I want to look at in this. Hebrews 13 as well. Please, if you'll turn with me in this. Please, beloved, this is not an exhortation to pray. We're beyond that now. I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to touch your hearts, you who understand sonship, and that it will inspire, you know, the touching of the heart, that the Spirit, he will inspire, he will quicken and inspire you to seek him, to seek the Lord, praise God, to understand your position as sons. We're waiting for the unveiling, so we're not rushing into anything in our own strength, but that your faith will be quickened to enter in to what Jesus is doing in the heavenlies. Because again, we're going to look at that. You see, we've established, I believe, that our warfare is in the heavenlies. I'm not going to go over that ground again. I trust that we've now, yes, we've got the message, we're now in the heavenlies, but I want us to begin by the Spirit. I say begin, 30 years on, if we haven't already, to continue to begin and to think and to have our minds renewed in this, our thinking, our attitude, our motives, that by the Spirit we are entering in to Christ's full redemptive experience. And that includes his ascension, where he is now currently, he's now in intercession for his church, for his saints. We're going to look in greater detail in that at the moment. But I trust we all believe that we have a part in this, that there are no onlookers, there are no passengers, but that we are all, by the Spirit, by his grace, going to enter in. Now, you know, again, details to come, but we keep saying, Lord, do whatever it takes. But he's already done whatever it takes. He has already done whatever it takes. And by his Spirit, he's now working so that we will do whatever it takes to appropriate what he's given us. Do you understand the difference? When we say, Lord, do whatever it takes, he knows what we mean. We all know what we mean by that, because we're overcomers. But let me be, for a moment, let me be theological and bring you, by God's Spirit, into the Holy of Holies in this. He has already done whatever it takes. And he has now sent the Holy Spirit, and he's now interceding at the right hand of the Father, so that his Spirit will enable us to do whatever it takes, by faith, to appropriate what he has provided. And we will then walk in what he has given us. So I want to look at the importance, please, then, of the objects, if you like, of what we're praying. We're praying one for another, firstly, praying for all saints. Secondly, we're praying, Paul asked for prayer, so let's look then at praying for ministry within the assembly, for those who are functioning in the ministry. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Starting with verse 17. Hebrews 13, starting with verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honourably. But I especially urge you to do this, in other words, to pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Not to get out of his prison, but to serve them. So pray one for another, pray for the ministry, and then also let's look, please, at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If there's one thing that will there's many things that will characterize an overcomer, but one thing is paramount, and that is his understanding of authority. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, now all these scriptures are very familiar, I'm sure, these principles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, we often miss that one out, don't we? Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And here we go again, the ministry, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women. So men and women, right? You know, in the body of Christ praying, but he's using a headship principle. And in those prayers, in that experience, the women adorn themselves in modest clothes, modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I'm going to leave it there because we're talking about prayer. So there's a divine order, there's a balance. And these are the realms in which we enter into Christ's experience, the government in and through the church, and the government in this world. This is what our authority is leading. Because we know this world is heading towards the Antichrist, the ultimate expression, Antichrist. It's headed for judgment. And God is bringing a remnant out of the world. And I want to read something in connection with this. We're going to look at why we should pray for kings. Well, first of all, we've just read it because God commanded it. But let's start from the top down. Let's start with the Lord and work down. We'll see how we enter in to our prayers, our intercessions. Notice he talks about supplications, prayers, and intercession. The term intercession means to stand the gap, to place oneself between the person we're praying for, and God, his hand of judgment. It's different to prayers, even to supplication. And so it's a gift. Don't volunteer for it. Don't take it on in your own strength. And all we're talking about this evening, allow the Holy Spirit to work this. Yield to the Spirit in this. We enter in by yielding to the Spirit. It's again, it's the affection of our hearts. It's the understanding, if God has placed sonship in our hearts, we will be entering in to our Father's business at hand, to the Father's will and desire, concerns, if you like. God hasn't got concerns in that sense, in the sense we understand, because he's in full control, isn't he? But he has his agenda, he has his will, his plan, his purposes that he's working out. And a son will enter into that by the Spirit. Praise God. And so, let's start with this. Jesus has ascended, he's at the right hand of God. And the first thing we're going to look at is that he's interceding for us. He not only intercedes to keep us on the right path, but he still remains faithful to do so, even if we sin, to get us back on the right path. This is why we pray one for another. He represents us to God as our high priest with his blood and the word of salvation. He intercedes for us to secure the Father's mercy and to get us back into fellowship with him. There's a wonderful type in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at it even in the book of Revelation, goes right through scripture, a thing called the altar of incense. It's also called the golden altar, and it's made of wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Hence it's called either the altar of wood or the golden altar. And it was anointed. It's right in front of the Holy of Holies, right in front of what they call the mercy seat, the altar of burnt offering. It's a prominent place. And as it is in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, as it will be in the millennial temple, so also in the heavenlies. Why? Because there is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that wood overlaid with gold speaks of his humanity overlaid, you know, his humanity, praise God, clothed in deity. His humanity clothed with deity. We see the deity, that he's God-man. He's not God and man. He's not a man who became God. He's God-man. Praise God. God-man. Interceding for us. And we enter into that. So that type, that altar, the altar of incense, you know, you've read the expression in the Old Testament when they hold onto the horns of the altar. Well, that's the altar that they're holding onto. Because they can't go into the actual Holy of Holies, where the propitiatory is, where the mercy seat is. Only the high priest can do that. It's the horns of the altar. It's the incense, the altar of incense. Praise God. And so it's given a prominent place in the Holy of Holies. It was anointed. And as well as the actual incense on it, it was anointed, it was sprinkled with the blood. Nothing is acceptable to God unless it's sprinkled with that blood. That speaks of atonement. Praise God. And so Jesus is there interceding for us. We're entering into that intercession. So he's interceding, making sure, he's representing that we stay in the right path. Also, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in this. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse And I'm going to start this in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. And I'm going to keep repeating this phrase because I want us to understand the purpose of our prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24 to 28. This is what the Lord is doing, and by the Spirit we're entering into this. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. When he puts an end, praise God, listen to what he's doing right now. When he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, obviously, you know, he's not the Lord. It's God. The only one not under his feet is God himself, isn't it? The Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Praise God. He's not just sitting there. He's in the process of putting down every opposing rule, government, power, principality. He's actively preparing for the fulfillment of every promise he has made to the overcomers. Jesus is putting down all his enemies through the overcoming body of Christ on earth. And we looked at that last time, Ephesians 3, 9 to 11, Revelation 12. In a real sense, the kingdom of God awaits our unveiling as matured sons. Now, in close connection with his ascension, we are now in a period of restoration. Plans are now being put into effect, which will cause the liberation of groaning creation and the restoration of God's order in the world. Central to that is the restoration of the kingdom of God to Israel. This period of restoration period of preparation, whereby he is subjecting his enemies, putting plans into effect to return to earth with the overcomers in order to establish his millennial kingdom. And we emphasize this continually. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, Philippians. Actually, let's start with verse 17. It's 20 and 21 I want to speak about, but Philippians chapter 3. Start with verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Hence, we ask for prayer, isn't it? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, look carefully at this. Not for which, but from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly or vile body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Glorious, isn't it? Praise God. Now, why are we asking for this? Let's turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And we'll see it worked out in an Old Testament saint and bring it right back to the New Testament again. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is sovereign. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. That's our hearts. That's the hearts of those that God has ordained should be in government at this moment. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 24, let's see what happens there. This is why we are to pray for our leaders, both in the world and in the body of Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, because obviously there was some sin going on there. And the anger of the Lord aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, so keep that in mind, that the Holy Spirit has just told us that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and that he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 21, it's 2 Samuel 24, and it's 1 Chronicles 21. So 1 Chronicles 21 says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. This is the same account. We'll look a little bit further in it. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan, we're told. In the first account it was the Lord, now we're told it's Satan. So let's see what's actually happening here. Move David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab protested there, didn't he? He answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord the king, do you see his submission there? Do you see his respect? Are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So he knew the law. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. He did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So he did it anyway, but it cost him his conscience. It weighed heavily on him. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Now isn't that interesting? That God had an occasion against Israel for their sin, but what David did displeased him. So what was happening in the heavenlies? Well, we know the same with Job. Satan went before God and he said to God, you know, tempt Job, cause Job to suffer, you know, make him suffer. And God said, no, you do it. You see, Satan is the author of our misfortune, but there's an open door somewhere. This is why we're to pray for our leaders. Because there's a battle going on in the heavenlies between God and Satan for Israel, for the soul of man, for this planet, for full gospel assembly, for the body of Christ. There is a heavenly battle, and God, through that, you know, in order to close the door and to get our attention, he allows the enemy to afflict, to buffet for a season. But look at the heart of this man. So God was displeased, he struck Israel, and David said to God, not what have you done, why did you do this? What did he say? I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But God knows, he knew there were some things that needed dealing with. And he, our salvation is bowing that knee. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant. Didn't say, well, why did you do this? Let me sit and analyze this for a moment. What was going on up in heaven? He said, take away my iniquity, for I have done very foolishly. And so the Lord then speaks to Gad, the prophet, David's seer, and gives him a choice of three things. And David, we'll skip to verse 13. David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Do you see what happens when the leader of a nation makes a policy decision that affects that nation? This is why we're praying. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. God sent an angel to destroy the city that he'd raised up, that he said, my name will dwell there forever. Because he's dealing with sin. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster, because David had repented, and because we're going to see later that he made an offering under the instruction of the Lord. He offered, right? So there was an atonement. Jerusalem was preserved through atonement. We're going to see that later. He looked and relented of the desire and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Whatever is happening, I'm going to leave it there just for the moment. Whatever's happening in the body of Christ, God has raised up men who can pray that prayer. Lord, it's me you're after. You let the people go free. Lord, it's me you're looking for. Let my brothers and sisters go free. I'm the problem, I'm the hindrance. Lord, please you deal with me. It's not just teaching and preaching and exhortation, but that is intercession. It's intercession. Supplication is something different. The supplication, there's that energy, there's that urgency deep within the Spirit, by the Spirit. And all those prayers that we've been looking at, praying in spirit. Because we're told, let's at this point turn to Romans 8. We can't possibly know all there is to know about needs praying for. To God belongs the hidden things, to us belongs the revealed things. And it's always going to be a fact that no matter what God reveals, he will always know more than we. I trust we can acknowledge that. So Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 26 and following. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There it is, clear as day, isn't it? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession. He, praise God, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God. Now listen to this in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. We've just been looking at that. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So even if you think that I don't know how to pray the prayer of faith, Jesus does. So let's enter in, let's relax in this, let's rejoice in this. Friends, the altar of incense speaks not only of the intercession of Christ, but the prayers of the saints. That is to say, what we've just been looking at, the believing, interceding, prevailing prayers of the saints. Those prayers that are acceptable to God, those prayers that have been offered in faith from a life laid down to the service of God, to the kingdom. You see, every time, what we're trying to do, every time that we pray for ourselves, let's say we spend an hour in prayer for our own needs, that is an hour lost to the kingdom. That's why we're getting in faith. That's why God is getting us into faith, so that we can just leave our situation with Almighty God and get on with praying for others, with entering in to the things of the Spirit, to the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Do you need healing? Then pray for somebody else who needs healing. Do you need breakthroughs? Then pray for someone else for their breakthrough. Enter in. We are a royal priesthood. This is why we need to get off of self and into that realm where we can pray one for another and for our ministry and for our government, so that these awful things don't happen to us, that God closes the door. Now we know things are going to get worse, but that what we're getting, and we've said this so many times, our faith is part of the preservation of the remnant as things get worse. It's preparing, we're preparing. You see, I believe with all my heart that we are preparing for the restoration of all things. Now, yes, we're hidden. There is a hidden aspect. But, dear friends, we're also a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Do you see the difference? And so the thing that is hidden is our sonship. The denominational church, the world, cannot see our sonship. They can hear our words, but they don't really understand what we're saying. It is hidden from them. And we can't change that. But God is in the process of restoring all five ministries to the body of Christ. No, it won't necessarily all be from FGA, But we're going to see all five before the Lord returns, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, the overcoming ministry I'm talking about, not what we've got at the moment, leave them with the Lord, but those that have the vision of restoration, perfection, preparation, you know, the deeper life, those that have that vision is going to be restored to the body of Christ. Any group that does not have as its central vision preparation, perfection, restoration, manifestation, glorification will ultimately fail and come to nothing. It will have to go through great tribulation. So God is going to restore those ministries to perfect the body of Christ, the overcomers, that, praise God, as they mature, as the maturing of the sons, you know, it's an unveiling, then the rapture, isn't it? So the sons mature, we mature to the fullness of Christ, we're then raptured, the sons are unveiled, taken up, great tribulation, and then the overcomers return. So I'm not talking about the greater works, I'm not talking about our actual revelation, our unveiling as sons, I'm talking about between now and then. There is a work of restoration taking place. And God is working towards the fulfillment of those purposes. Now, nobody is going to set dates, write schedules, this has to happen and that has to happen before this. God is in control. The rapture could happen at any time. So we're not setting schedules, are we? But I'm just trying to make a distinction between God, what God is restoring today, and our ministry, our glorified, you know, the overcoming ministry, the sons of God, after they've been caught away. So there is that difference. So what I'm trying to get to now in this is that while we're hidden and while we're resting in the Lord, don't fall asleep. Because in the three synoptic gospels, John doesn't cover the Lord's Gethsemane experience, but Matthew, Mark and Luke. Matthew and Mark say that the apostles, their eyes were heavy. They fell asleep, Matthew and Mark tell us, because their eyes were heavy. He doesn't say exactly what was causing that heaviness and that sleep, but if we turn to Luke 22, you see those apostles, that was a tremendous invitation they had there. That was a great opportunity that they had, praise God, to enter in to that experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke 22 and verse 45, Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ, and he gives a detail. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. It's the sorrow that caused their heaviness. They slept, they fell asleep. Now our rest, yes, we're ceasing from religious activity. We are ceasing from religious activity, but like the analogy of the tree, there is a lot happening spiritually. We may be asleep, as it were, outwardly, but we go through seasons. God, give us that rest. Let the Holy Spirit bring us to a place of rest. Let the Holy Spirit stir us up. Do you understand? It's seasons each day. But there's a lot happening spiritually. We've just read it in the heavenlies, what the Lord is doing, the plans that he's putting in place. But he's preparing us for our ministries, future ministries, millennial ministries, eternal ministries. He's preparing us for those things right now through the word, through our prayers. And as we enter in, we will begin to experience that. Praise God. A lot of our brothers and sisters, they are physically active, but spiritually asleep. Now, some may fall asleep because, well, it hasn't worked in the past. We're sorrowful. It didn't work for brother or sister so-and-so. Dear friends, we cannot afford to base our faith on another person's experience. We cannot afford to base our experience today, our faith today, on yesterday's experience. This is why we're talking about getting our thoughts, our motives, our minds, our attitudes, our spirits, where they are theologically, where they are actually legally and theologically, where they actually are at the right hand of God, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where our thinking should be. And today is a new day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, by his grace, by his spirit, I'm going to enter in to that experience. Now, only the Lord can show. Only the Lord can reveal. Now, you know, okay, let's. My heart goes out to that person. They can't see it. This is revealed to sons. This is a revelation of sonship. I've tried to speak about these things to tongue-talking charismatics, and they get angry. I made the mistake of thinking that because they speak in tongues, we can have some kind of fellowship, but they can't. They do not see it, and it upsets them. Leave them be. Leave them be. God will show you. God will show you who you can share this with. Leave them with the Lord. We are to end in to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and doing. And we can pray for that person. We can pray for others like him or her who just at the moment cannot see, will not, do not see, for whatever reason, God knows. Praise God, our authority is in the heavenlies, isn't it, as we've established. So, dear friends, wrapping this all up, putting it all together, going back to 1 Chronicles 21, all this is done on the ground of atonement. So from verses 18 to 27, let's look at, from verses 18 to 26, he then buys some materials from Ornan, he builds an altar, David offers, okay, it's cost him, he builds there an altar. Verse 26, David built an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. And those are the two main altars. Romans 12:1-2 is the New Testament altar of burnt offering, where we give ourselves a whole burnt offering to the Lord. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor, Ornan the Jebusite sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, and the altar of the offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. Because you'll know by this time the temple hadn't been built yet. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword and of the angel of the Lord. Okay, so we're getting humbled, aren't we? We're being humbled, we're being taught the fear of God, that these things are serious, these things are real. We don't enter into these things because we think we know the word, but God, by his Spirit, God has to reveal these things to us. These things are shown to us, they're given to us. So simply, yes, you've got it right, simply by the prayer of faith, by praising God, by offering up those praises, you know, those continual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, offering up those praises to God and presenting ourselves, you know, just those vessels, those channels of prayer and blessing. Some will be intercessors, some will supplicate, some will simply pray a prayer of faith. Ministry in another level. You see, James 3 says that teachers will have a double judgment. We're going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus of how we influenced you on planet Earth, your place in eternity. It's a huge responsibility. We all have an awesome responsibility in this. And the body of Christ is not two or three doing what they can do. We all must enter into this who are of the body of Christ. We all enter into this because that is a body. You know, your body, whatever you do, your whole body is there. When you wake up and go tuck in the morning, I trust you take your whole body with you. You don't leave bits of it behind. It's there. And you have to, especially if you're working with machinery, you have to pay attention. Your mind, you have to focus. It's serious. You have to do what needs to be done that day. So take that over to the spiritual. The entire body of Christ is involved in this. And the most powerful, the most effective way that we can fulfill our responsibility and help your ministry fulfill their responsibility, that sacrificial atoning responsibility, right? It's a type. Jesus is the main author of that. But by the Spirit, we enter in to what Jesus did. That's the whole point of it. And so, the most powerful way, the most effective way in which we can help one another in this is by prayer. That communion with God, companions with Christ in the Holy of Holies, praying through, birthing through those things that are on the Father's heart concerning his sons, concerning the body of Christ, concerning his work on planet Earth. Now, only sons can see this. Only those who've been called can appreciate this. Yes, it sounds like a parable. It sounds like, what is this man on about? Okay, praise God. To some it has been revealed, to others it hasn't. So let's, you know, if rather than fall asleep because of sorrow, because of fear or unbelief is the worst. We'll confess our unbelief as sin. We confess our fear as sin. And we ask the Lord, reignite my faith. Quicken my faith. Open my eyes to this. That I can enter in to the labours of all the saints. And I'm going to close with Revelation chapter 8 in this. We're in great company here, friends. This is a huge privilege, a great and awesome responsibility, but a huge privilege. Let's read chapter 8. You say, I understand that this is what the Lord's doing, but how can you say we enter in? Well, Revelation chapter 8. Start with verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a gold censer. There's that. The golden censer comes from the golden altar, the altar of incense. Okay, that incense that goes up before God. That's our prayers. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. So we've been looking at that, haven't we? The incense represents prayer. You can see that in Exodus 29, in your own time, Exodus 29 and Exodus 30. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which we were looking at, which was before the throne. So it's the exact pattern. As it was in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, so it is in heaven. The exact picture there, the exact setup. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and it goes on. So our prayers, the prayers of all the saints from Adam, Abel, Enoch, all the saints, right? Joseph, Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, you name them, all the saints, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the early church, all of them, right up to this day, our prayers are entering in to the intercessions and prayers of the risen and ascended Lord. And we've just read it there, going to affect events on planet Earth. This is where we dwell. This is what we're entering into. Now, you can be earthly minded, and you can focus on your troubles, your trials, your problems, your pain, your failures, your sin, your cares. But why would you, when God is giving us an opportunity to be focused on the things that are going on in the heavenlies, to be part of the answer, part of God's provision, our authority in the heavenly realm, to be part of God's provision for one another, for the assembly, and for our part in the kingdom of God? That's our choice. Kingdom-minded, earthly-minded. This earth is passing away, the spirit of this age, its lusts, its foolishness, passing away. It's already under judgment. But you and I, seated in those heavenly places in Christ, as we dwell there spiritually, let our minds be renewed, that we experience that, we enter in. You know, Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation, a declaration, didn't he, of emancipation, all the slaves set free. But it took several generations for them to stop thinking like slaves. Legally, they were free. They had all the rights of a citizen. Dreadful, dreadful situation. Let me judge on that. But you and I, are we still slaves to sin, slaves to self? God has set us free, but are we thinking like free men? Are we thinking like sons? Or do our minds still need renewing? Do we still need to be convinced and reminded that we are free in Christ? We're free from sin. We no longer dwell in that realm. We're now dwelling in the heavenlies. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your time, for your attention. This is true fellowship, isn't it? You know, we're good at socializing, and praise God for that. But let's begin to fellowship. Let's begin to know what it is to be those companions of Christ at the right hand of God. Let's dwell in the place to which we were called. A son knows he's a son. Doesn't have to explain it or apologize for it or justify. You just know. You know where you're destined. And you're not happy till you're experiencing it. Praise God. If you've understood this, if you've said amen to this, if this has quickened you, if this has whet your appetite for more, then praise God, you and I have fellowship. We're sons, your sons. You have the vision within you. Praise God. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring it forth at the right time. You know, the thing about a son, the difference is a baby will say, pray for me, pray for me. A son will say, show me from the word where I can appropriate this. Do you see the difference? And a son will pray, yes, I'm on death's door, but I'm going to pray for my brother or sister. Their need is less, but I'm going to pray for them. And I want them to come through for the glory of God. Do you see the difference? Glory to God. Well, bless you, brethren. Let me just deal with the recording. Thank you for your time, your attention. It's always appreciated, your fellowship. And I trust the word will be written on your hearts by the Spirit. And we're going to see some great things, aren't we? We're going to see some breakthroughs from this. You know, some great things are already happening. But, you know, friends, okay, we don't know. Tomorrow, next week, next year, we don't know. But we are in a period of restoration. Let's turn away from this earthly bondage. Begin to look into the heavens. Praise God. Begin to look into the heavens and let the Lord bring these things forth as we enter in by the Spirit to what is on His heart. Father, what is on your heart? Please show me in Jesus' name.